Good evening, everybody. It's good to see you all back from morning service. I'm still a little bit nervous because this is only my second time preaching. And actually, when I saw that the little end on the last slide there, I kind of realized it was go time. So I'm hopefully the things I prepared for you will be worth your time, though. And if you're visiting with us, I'd just like you to know that the A team is out of town. The regular preachers are not here tonight. Which it would make sense because this is still my second time preaching. And I'm grateful for the opportunity to be speaking before you today. I've worked at a gun club for about 4 years now, and the majority of my job includes things like picking up people's trash and fixing machines. And lately, a lot of the times when I'm doing that work, thoughts will run through my mind that a lot of this is just temporal, and there's so many things that I'd rather be doing than that. While it is important for the benefit of the club and things like that, I've really been happy that I've been able to prepare something for you guys tonight that actually has some eternal rewards to it and meaning to it. And actually, Rick, who is one of the main preachers here, wanted me to preach on Revelation tonight. He actually said that about my first sermon, that I should go through every chapter and explain all of that. And he said the same thing about tonight. I don't know if he wants me to just be humiliated or what, but I've decided to prepare a different lesson, of course. Maybe someday that'll happen. But I want to start out by asking you guys a question. And the question is, has there ever been a time in your life where someone said to you that the things you said, did, or believed were very contrary or different from the way the world perceives a lot of things or thinks the world should be? What I want you to start doing is maybe thinking about times in your life where that was true for you. And then what I want to do is have you think about that, and then I'm going to approach some scriptures in the meantime that is going to address that, and we can see how that happened in the Bible. And that's actually found in the book of Acts, which is a book that I'm personally very grateful for. The book of Acts shows us how to talk to certain people that are believers or non-believers. We see how Paul dealt with certain people and various circumstances that he was in. It also shows how the apostles carried out the Great Commission and how we can learn from example by that. We also get to see the first martyr with Stephen in Acts chapter 7. We get a couple accounts of Saul turning to Paul and all of that happened. We also get to see in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10 how the Holy Spirit fell on the Jews first and then the Gentiles, which is kind of revealing the plan that God had in the beginning. We learned in 1 Peter chapter 1 that angels even desired to look into those things, and now we can see those things today, which is a great gift for us. But what I want to talk about today is Acts chapter 17. So if you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, and actually we've been studying Thessalonians in the morning class. I wasn't here last week for that, so I don't know how much of this was talked about, but I think there's a lot of interesting things that we can learn about the founding of the church in Thessalonica. But I think it's first important to establish kind of what's been happening before Acts chapter 17. And actually in Acts chapter 16, we see that Paul and Silas are traveling together and they're evangelizing to certain people that they can find. And they find a woman named Lydia, who they believe was praying by a river. They come to her and they start talking to her about Jesus. She's baptized in the river and becomes a Christian. And then after that, Paul and Silas keep traveling around the city, and then they come across a demon-possessed girl who actually is owned by somebody. She's a slave, and she has the demon. Paul and Silas cast the demon out of this woman, and actually the owners of this girl that was demon-possessed were actually making money off of the things that the demon was doing through her. So when Paul and Silas cast out the demon, the owners of her get kind of upset because they're kind of obsessed with money. And then they get thrown in jail because of that, because the people are so upset. So then, while Paul and Silas are in jail, many of us know this story, they're singing and praying. And then an earthquake happens, and then the chains that they were in the prison with were broken. And then the jailer, who was supposed to be looking after them, his first instinct is to kill himself because he's failed on his duties. And Paul and Silas actually show the love of Christ to them by staying there and understanding that that man had a soul that was worth saving. And they're able to tell him a little bit about Christ. And that night, him and his household are baptized. and they have their sins forgiven. And that kind of gets us, well, there's one more thing that happens, excuse me. Then after that happens, the next day they're brought out of jail, and then we see that they go back to Lydia's house, the new convert, and it says that they give them some encouragement, and I'm sure they receive some encouragement from them as well. And I think there's a quick little lesson we can learn from there, that even in the midst of Paul and Silas' busy life, when they still needed to go and teach people about the gospel that had never heard it, they still took the time to meet with their Christian brothers and to kind of recharge their batteries in a way, if you want to say it that way. And I think there's some lessons that we can learn from that. But this gets us to Acts chapter 17, which is what I want to talk about a little bit. Let's go ahead and read Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Then they traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, I got that right, and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As usual, Paul went to them, and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and showing that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, "This is the Messiah, Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you." Then some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, including a great number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous, and when they brought together some scoundrels from the marketplace and formed a mob, they set the city in an uproar, attacking Jason's house. They searched for them to bring them out to the public assembly. Okay, let's stop there for now. I want you to notice that in verse 2, it says that this was what was usual for Paul. Some translations say what was his custom to do was to actually go out and go to the Sabbaths, because he was a Jewish person. He knew how to reason with them from the Old Testament. But it was his custom to do this kind of thing. If it was his custom to do that, I think it's important to understand a little bit about the history of Thessalonica and maybe what he dealt with on a regular basis. Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia in the province of Rome. And there's a lot of trade and business and things like that that happened there, which resulted in a lot of materialism, and there's a lot of pagan rituals that happened as well. But still, it was his custom to go and preach to these people that you wouldn't really expect to become Christians, considering the lives that they were living. And actually, in 1 Thessalonians, I believe chapter 2 says that the people in Thessalonica went through some persecution after the church was established. So it wasn't a place that was very kind to a lot of the Christians there. But I want to ask the question, why did Paul do that? Why was it his custom to do that? Well, we can understand that. We can maybe understand that by looking at some other scriptures, but we can also explain it by looking at verse 3. Let's take a look at verse 3. Explaining and showing that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, "This is the Messiah, Jesus, whom I'm proclaiming to you." Paul understood that he was carrying a message that was greater than himself. And actually, if we read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we can see that Paul went through a lot of beatings, lashings, shipwrecks, dealing with Jews and Gentiles and the problems that he had to go through with them. Hunger, thirst, lack of clothes, and many other things that he had to go through. But he understood that there was something more important going on than his own personal comfort. And I think there's a lot of lessons that we can learn from that, because actually if we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it says that we have this message in earthen vessels or clay jars, meaning that's who we are. We're carrying something greater than ourselves. And Paul wanted to talk to the people about that, because in 1 Timothy it says that he is the worst sinner, and he understood a lot of the graces that God has given him, and he wanted to share that with other people and see other people touched by the gospel. And because of that, in verse 4, we see that some people are actually converted because of that. Some of them joined Paul and Silas. And then let's go ahead now and read verses 5 through 9. I want to read verse 5 again and get it in the context with the rest of this section. But the Jews became jealous, and when they had brought together some scoundrels from the marketplace and formed a mob, they set the city in an uproar, attacking Jason's house. They searched for them to bring them out to the public assembly. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too, and Jason has received them as guests. They are all acting contrary to Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, Jesus." The Jews stirred up the crowd, and the city officials who heard these things, So taking a security bond from Jason and the others, they released him. Notice that in verse 4, how some of these people joined Paul and Silas, this causes the Jews to become jealous or envious. And I think there's an interesting parallel to that in Mark 15, verse 10. That's actually the same reason why Jesus was brought over from the chief priest to be crucified. So we can also see that God's plan for nipping problems in the bud is very useful. Actually, if we never get jealous and we never get angry, we're not going to have to deal with things that we're going to see in this text. There's other lessons that we can learn about that as well. But let's go ahead and make some observations about this Jewish man in verses 5, 6, and 7. And the thing that he says in verse 6 I think is very interesting. Notice in verse 5 how first the Jewish man became jealous. We just talked about that. And then he formed a mob of people that he would use to physically attack these people that have turned the world upside down. And he says that they've turned the world upside down. Well, if someone is making the claim that someone else is turning the world upside down, doesn't that mean that his actions, he believes, is the way the world should work? Again, what did he do? He became jealous. He formed a mob to use, and then used those people to physically attack a group of people. And then he says that there's some people that are turning the world upside down. I think that's kind of a good thing, even though he meant that in a derogatory way, and I'm glad that there's people that are trying to do that, and I hope all of us here are trying to. But what were the two ways in this story that this Jewish man observed that they were turning the world upside down? I gather from verse 7, let's go ahead and read verse 7 again. And Jason has received them as guests. They are all acting contrary to Caesar's decrees. That's the first thing. They're acting a certain way. Let's look at the second thing. They are acting contrary to Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, Jesus, and they are saying some things, which means that they would have to believe those things first, right? So they were saying that they believed in a different king. Obviously, Jesus Christ is our king and our Lord. He's the one that we're supposed to have. We're supposed to be following the things he says and all of that kind of thing. That was the one thing. But they were acting contrary to Caesar's decrees. Well, we know from Romans chapter 13 that we're supposed to be obeying the civil government. But we also know from Acts 5, verse 29, that if the civil government is going against God's commands, we're supposed to go with God's commands. And that's another great lesson we can learn from Acts 5:29. But I thought it was kind of interesting that it says they were acting contrary to Caesar's decrees, because when we understand Acts 5:29, we can understand that some of the decrees that Caesar had were against God, or things that God wouldn't want us to do. So what I found is one of the Caesar's decrees would have looked like in this time. This is actually Caesar Augustus. Let's go ahead and read this and make some observations about what the people in Thessalonica had to deal with. I swear that I will support Caesar Augustus, his children, and descendants throughout my life in word, deed, and thought, that in whatsoever concerns them I will spare neither body, nor soul, nor life, nor children, that whenever I see or hear of anything being said, planned, or done against them, I will report it. And whomsoever they regard as enemies, I will attack and pursue with arms and the sword by the land and sea. Isn't that interesting that that's what the Christians in this time had to go against? I think there's some interesting things that we can learn from this. Again, they believed in something different. And the commands that Caesar wanted them to follow was that they would give up their whole life for Caesar. Christians didn't believe that they were supposed to do that. And also, if we read down here, "In whomsoever they regard as enemies, I will attack and pursue with arms by the sword and sea, or by land and sea with the sword." We already know from Romans 12, verses 19 through 21, that God's plan for overcoming evil is actually with good. So that's one thing that goes against God's plans already. And I'm kind of grateful that we have this example here where we can see that people were trying to act contrary to that. I think that was just kind of interesting to see what they had to go through with that. What does this look like for us today? I think there's a lot of applications that we can make from this, but in my life I came up with three personal examples where people have kind of observed the things I've done and said and kind of had that kind of the reaction that this Jewish man had here in Acts 17, verse 6, where he said, "These are the men that are turning the world upside down." The first example that I thought of is simply giving advice to people. How often do you have times where someone is struggling with something and they come up to you and they say, "Hey, what should I do about this? This is really troubling to me." Well, about a month ago, I have a friend that was going through a hard time, and they had a lot of problems with friends from high school, and people were saying and doing mean things to that person. And they asked me what they should do about that, and I said, well, why don't you just be really nice to them? Maybe it'll show them that some of the things they believe and say and do aren't right if you can show them a counterexample, and they can maybe see the difference in how you live or how you should try to live in relation to them. And when I told that person that, their first instinct was kind of like, what? Like, what are you talking about? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But after enough time, if you can let God's wisdom get brought into somebody, they can understand maybe some wisdom behind things like that. But at first, it's not going to seem right. Maybe there's times in your life when you've been able to do that as well. And I hope that's been useful. And I hope maybe in some of these subtle ways we can help people and show them the love of God and the wisdom from God. The second example I thought of was language. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And I want to read verse 73. Matthew 26:73. This is where Peter is, of course, denying Christ. And this is the third person that asks him. Let's go ahead and read the verse. After a little while, those standing there approached and said to Peter, "You certainly are one of them, since even your accent gives you away." My version says accent. I know many versions say speech. The Greek word there is simply lalia or lalia, something like that. And the meaning that it has is simply your saying or your speech. From what I gather from that, I get the impression that Peter was actually refraining from using certain words and saying certain things that most people wouldn't say, that people thought was contrary to what the world should be doing. And I think that that's one subtle way that we can be people that turn the world upside down and maybe show God's wisdom. One example that I have is actually came from last week. In school, I'm taking a summer class right now, and the students were kind of talking about when they turned 21. And when the question got around to me, they said, "Well, Eric, when do you turn 21?" And I told them, and a lot of them said, "Oh, we're going to go take you to the bar, right?" And I said, "No, I don't think so." And pretty much everybody in the classroom except for one person kind of was looking at me like, "What? What's wrong with you?" And I said, "That's really not what I'm into. I don't like to do that kind of thing. I don't like to be in that kind of environment." And people just thought it was just blasphemy that the world should be acting like something different. And I thought that was kind of interesting. And maybe that's one way that, another subtle way that we can be people who turn the world upside down. The third example that I thought of is serving. Do you remember in John chapter 13, and we don't need to turn here, but do you remember in John chapter 13 where Jesus, who, by the way, is the creator of the world, the sustainer of the world, he came in the flesh and died for our sins. He came here and he washed the disciples' feet. Well, I don't think our culture really understands how dirty some of those people's feet could get. I think we have socks today and shoes today that cover our whole feet. But back then, they were wearing sandals and they were walking and they got dirt on their feet and they got salt on their feet. And I'm sure they were very dirty. And Jesus stoops down and he cleans them. Well, what was he doing there and why was he doing it? Well, he was serving people and he was trying to be a good example for us. The example that I have doesn't really pale in comparison to that. However, the reaction that I got from it was, you know, kind of weird. But the first week, the job that I have is seasonal. And the first week that we opened, we had some new workers and I wanted people to kind of get to know each other. So I invited everybody to come out to eat. And a couple of the workers said that they didn't have the money to buy. So I said, "Okay, I'll go ahead and buy for you, for everybody." And we got there. Everyone went in front of me, and we all ordered our food. And then when it got to me, I gave the cashier my card, and he kind of looked at me, and he said, "Well," like he kind of looked at me like I lost some kind of bet or something. And he's like, "Are they going to pay you back or what?" I said, "No, I'm just buying them some food." And he was like, "Okay," and you know, swipe the card. But it's just funny the reactions that you get from people when you're trying to serve them, giving certain people advice, and even in the language that we use as Christians. And I'm sure that there's a lot of examples that you can think of in your life. But what I want to talk about now is 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter is primarily about the suffering that Christians have to go through in light of the grace that we have through Christ. And 1 Peter chapter 1 opens up with the idea that that those who are Christians are chosen, and that we're all aliens and we're pilgrims. There's some translations that use different words. But the idea being that we don't really belong here, so giving the implication that we will be turning the world upside down anyways. But in light of that, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verses 1 through 4, let's go ahead and read that. "Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same resolve, because the one who suffered in the flesh has finished with sin, in order to live the remaining time in the flesh, no longer for human desires, but for God's will. For there has already been enough time spent in doing the will of the pagans," which, by the way, that's what Thessalonica was like. What did they do? "Carrying on the unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatry. In regard to this, they are surprised that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they slander you." Understand that if you're trying to live the way God wants you to live, people are going to be slandering you, and people are going to be surprised that you don't do the same things that they're doing. But we can't underestimate the impact that that's going to maybe have on some people. For the example that Paul set for us, he understood that there was something more important going on than his own personal comfort, like again we can look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He understood that he was carrying something that was more important than himself. And this is what we're all charged to do. Why? Let's go ahead and read verse 5 and 6. "Because these people that he's been talking about, verse 5, they will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel also preached to those who are now dead, so that although they might be judged by men in the fleshly realm, they might live by God in the spiritual realm." That's why we got to be living a certain way. That's why we have to be talking to people. This is why we have to be people that are turning the world upside down. Some people are going to think we're weird, but some of those people that have good hearts are going to see that, and they're going to accept Christ and be able to glorify Him through the lives that we're trying to live by being obedient Christians. I sure hope that the world can say about everyone in here that I hope that they can look at you and say, that's one of those people that are turning the world upside down. That's what we're charged to do as Christians. I hope some of those things have been helpful for you, and I don't really know if my lesson has been as long as Rick or Andy's, and I apologize for that. I'm sure many of you are upset about that. But if there's anybody here that has any spiritual needs, if anybody has anything that they would like to talk about before the congregation, James chapter 5 kind of gives the indication that that's so they can be healed. It's for their good. If there's anybody here that needs to do that, this is the time that they can come forward and repent or confess something. If there's anybody here that's not a Christian and they know what they need to do, we'd sure invite you to do that. If there's anything that anything that we can do for you, we sure invite you to come here while we stand and while we sing.